Anybody ever struggle with anger? Funny, huh? Yeah, a little. I read a story about a guy, true story, happened a couple years ago, St. Paul, Minnesota, 27 years old. He was at a bus stop, and he got in an argument with the people that were there. And he got so angry, at one point he yelled at the people, "Why can't you just show me some respect?" And he was so over-the-top angry that a lady there took out her cell phone to call the police, and he punched her in the face. And so another guy stepped in to protect her, and the guy, the angry man, had this binder, smacked him over the head with it, dropped it, and ran away. Well, when the police came, they found the binder, which was his homework from his anger management class. Of course, it had his name and his phone number and address in it, so he was arrested. We all struggle with anger, don't we? To some degree. Some more than others, but it is definitely an issue that just plagues humankind and all of us. Do you ever struggle with telling the truth? How come nobody's laughing this time? That's a hard one, isn't it? Because sometimes we fudge a little bit and we think it's okay, or we tell white lies, or we justify it because, you know, the IRS, you know, what kind of an organization that is, or the government, all sorts of reasons that we can justify maybe not telling the whole truth. That's an area that we struggle with as well. Both of those are related to one another in this passage this morning, telling the truth and dealing with anger. And so we're going to deal with these, and this is a passage that gets to meddling in our life. Chapter 4 is very practical, as we have said. Chapters 1, 2, 3 in Ephesians were very theological and set up, you know, who we are in Christ. And now it is getting more and more and more practical for us to take that truth that we learned in the first three chapters, that we've been chosen, that we've been born again, that we've been sealed with this Spirit, that we've been made one and we've been made new. We were dead and now we're alive, and all those incredible things. And how do we live that out in our daily lives? And so I want you to know this, that when we speak, we must learn to discern between what is false and what is true. We have to discern that. And it's not always that easy. It's not always that easy to tell the truth. It's not always that easy to discern the truth, but we can because we have been given the tools to do so. Verse 25 says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now, what Paul is doing here is setting up something that he will do throughout the rest of this chapter. There's a little bit of a pattern that is going to follow. He's going to give usually a negative command, a positive command, and a reason. A prohibition, a command, and a reason. A command, and a reason. You'll see that in the rest of this chapter. And he does that in both of these verses that deal with both truth and anger. And so he begins by telling us to remember that we therefore are laying aside falsehood. What is false is not consistent with our new identity. He says, therefore, remembering what we saw a few weeks ago, so we need to go back and just review a little bit, because in chapter 4, if you look in your Bibles, beginning in verse 17, he said this, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, that just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life," and here we get to it, "you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." And we saw that a few weeks ago. We put off the old self, and we put on the new self. And Paul has taught both in Colossians and here that we have already put off the old self. When you came to Christ, whether you were 5 or 15 or 25 or 50, whether you understood it completely or not, in the new nature, in the redemption that occurred in your heart, in that new birth, you laid aside the old self, crucified with Christ. The old self is dead and gone. And you put on the new self, the new person created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Now, the trick, if you will, of the Christian life then is living out that process over and over again, day by day, continuing to die to self, continuing to put to death sin, and continuing to put on the new self. That's why he says then in verse 25, therefore, since you have laid aside the old self, lay aside falsehood. In fact, the form of the verb is perhaps more better translated this way, more better. My Hawaiian is coming into play there. It's more better this way, that you say, having laid aside falsehood, speak the truth. Because you have laid it aside. It's not consistent with who we are. It's not consistent with our new identity. Our new identity is we've been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We are a new person in Christ. We put to death the old self. The old person is dead and gone, and sin has been crucified. And so what is false is not consistent with who we are. If you are a child of God, born again, created in the likeness of Christ, in holiness and righteousness and truth, where does falsehood come in? It doesn't. It has no place in our life. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, we should not have that as any part of our life as believers. And so we have that graphic picture again, like taking off old dirty clothes and putting on new clothes. We take off the old clothes of lying and we put on the new clothes of truth. He says, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. What is true is characteristic of God's people. What is true is characteristic of who we are. We are people of truth. In fact, truth is a big theme in chapter 4 so far. If you look back with me at chapter 4, verse 14, he said, in contrast to false teaching, we are to speak the truth in love, doctrinal truth. But when we teach that truth, it must be in love. We don't ram it down people's throat. We don't bang them over the head. We speak the truth in a winsome, loving way and a kind way because we want to win people to truth. Chapter 4, verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. That describes him. That's part of his very character and his nature. And we are in Jesus, so truth is in Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, put aside falsehood and put on truth. We are people of truth. That is what is to characterize us. We are God's people. By the way, when he says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, it is a quote from Zechariah chapter 8. In Zechariah chapter 8, Zechariah is speaking to the nation of Israel, which is in disarray, and predicting a time when they will be restored, their fortunes will be restored, and God will be on his throne. And in that chapter, he says, in that day, the city of Jerusalem will be called the city of truth. And God will restore your fortunes. Therefore, he says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Because that is what is consistent with God's covenant people. The covenant people of God are characterized by truth. We speak truth with each other. There's no place for falsehood. There's no place for obfuscation. There's no place for just fudging or whatever it may be. We must speak the truth. And that truth must be spoken of in love. So, here is a simple lesson for us. To live a life characterized by truth, we must continually be exposed to God's truth, the Word, obviously. If we're going to be people of truth, we must be people of the book. If we are people of the book, we will most likely be people who really speak the truth in love. So we must learn to know the difference between what is false and what is true, and how that happens is we are people of the book, and as we're in God's word, we will live that truth. But there's a caveat I think we need to address here, and that is, must we always speak the truth? There was a commercial a couple years ago, I think it was a Geico commercial, you probably remember it, about Honest Abe. And Abraham Lincoln, remember Honest Abe, and he's in the dressing room with his wife, Mary Todd, and she's looking at a mirror and she says, "Abe, does this dress make my backside look big?" And Honest Abe is just kind of, you know, because he always tells the truth, right? And he's got his hat in his hand and he doesn't know what to do and he's just going back and forth. And he finally goes, "Perhaps," and she walks out of the room. And that's illustrative of there are times when it's difficult for us to tell the truth, isn't it? And we must be careful. And unfortunately, in a culture where there is less and less civility and decency, more and more people use the excuse that that's just who I am. I'm an open book. I just say what's on my mind. I just speak the truth. I say what I think. Is that a good thing? Not always. Because even the truth does not always need to be spoken. So we have to differentiate, for instance, between what is truth and what is opinion. Because we all have opinions on many things. That doesn't mean we have to share our opinion with everyone about everything that we think. Truth and opinions are two different things. So we need to watch ourselves, and here are some of the Proverbs that warn us. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There is a time to just restrain your lip, to bite your tongue and to not say something. It's not always necessary, but the more you talk, the more you say, the more apt you are to sin. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. Isn't that the spirit of the age? All the comments online, everybody has to reveal their mind. Everybody has to give their opinion. It's not always necessary to give our opinion, because our opinion is not, some news for you. Your opinion is not always true. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. So the one who is prudent, the one who is wise, sometimes even conceals knowledge because it's not the right time to speak it. It's not the right place to speak it. And we must be careful that we don't absorb and embrace the spirit of the age that says, hey, you're an open book, you just need to say what you mean whenever you think it, because you know what? You don't. You don't always say what's on your heart. If you are one of those people that says, I'm just an open book and I just say, I have no filter, no, you don't. There are times you do not speak what you are thinking in your heart, so you're not consistent. And of course, we know what James said, that we are to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. So here are some, I guess, lessons on discretion. When is it right to speak the truth, and when might you just withhold it? First of all, you need to find out, is it truth or is it my opinion? Having an opinion about a movie, for instance, whether you liked it or not, or someone's clothing or someone's appearance, that is your opinion, right? It's not the truth. Second of all, is it necessary? Not everything needs to be said. Not all words need to be spoken. Not all thoughts need to be expressed. Though we are to always speak truth, we are not commanded to always speak what is on our mind. When we do speak, it should be truth, but it is not always necessary to do so. That's just simple wisdom and discretion and decency and kindness. Which brings us to the next one. Is it loving? Is it loving to say what you're going to say? Is it kind? Is it edifying? Will it build this person up or will it destroy them? Even sometimes the truth spoken at the wrong time will destroy a person. There are times where we have to speak hard truth to people, but we must be careful and we must be godly and righteous when we choose to do that. And that brings us to the last one. Is it timely? A timely word spoken is like a finely set piece of jewel, the Proverbs tell us, when we speak a word just at the right moment. And so we must be careful about timeliness as well. We all need filters. We do. So why does Paul even have to say this? Why does Paul even have to say, I want you to put aside falsehood and speak truth? Why does it even need to be said? It's because we're sinners. But the real reason is that we're members of one another. And I may have gotten ahead of myself here, but the reason for truth is the nature of our relationship. We are members of one another, right? Speak truth with your neighbor, and that means the covenant of people of God in this instance, because we are members of one another. This word member is a word that is used of limbs of a tree or appendages on a body. So you got limbs on a tree, the members of the tree, or appendages on a body like hands, feet. It is a word that is never used of an organization, members of an organization. I'm a member of the school board. I'm a member of Congress. It's never used in that sense. It is only and always used, this word member, as meaning one who is part of an organism, something that is living. Valley Bible Church is an organism. We are members of one another. Yes, we have organization because all organisms do, but we are a living thing and we are members of one another. And that's the reason that we are to speak the truth. We're related. And the nature of our relationship is whatever happens to me happens to you. We hurt one another if we sin. When I go out the door in the morning and I grab my keys and I grab my wallet and I grab my cell phone, I'm running through the day, you know, what do I need to take with me? Oh, will I be needing these feet today or should I just leave them home? I'm not going to need my left hand, so I'll leave it because I don't want to carry too much stuff with me. I can't do that because all of those are members of my body. In the same way, we cannot change the fact that we are members of one another. And this means that if we lie to one another, the whole body is hurt. We're hurting ourselves. And even more importantly, we're hurting Christ because we are members of His body. So, laying aside falsehood, speak truth with your neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. Two commands. Lay aside falsehood, speak truth. The reason? We're members of each other. We're brothers and sisters. We're a church. We're a family. Everyone has a place. And there are things that will destroy our unity. Remember how this chapter began? Be diligent to preserve the unity. And one of the ways that we preserve unity is we lay aside falsehood and we speak truth with one another. Because we have a closeness with one another, we have a relationship with one another, it is necessary for us to preserve that relationship with truth. And that relationship and our unity is implicitly threatened by any kind of falsehood. Deceptions, lies, falsehoods, they hurt everyone, they hurt ourselves, and they hurt Christ Himself. So, sometimes falsehood can get out of hand. And when that happens, sometimes it creates anger. And that's the second topic that he discusses here, anger. When we are angry, we must learn to avoid sin. Verses 26 and 27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity. We have the same pattern. Two commands, be angry, do not sin. Why? You're going to give the devil an opportunity. This is difficult, isn't it? Because be angry and do not sin. Be angry is a command. We all struggle with anger. Be angry. In fact, you're angry. You might be angry this morning. We are all angry at times. And some people struggle with it less than others and some struggle more than others. And some of you might say, well, I'm not really an angry person. That's not a thing that I really struggle with. Yes, you do. We all do. Because we're human. We all have those emotions of love and hate and anger and joy and satisfaction and all sorts of emotions that we go through because they're a part of being human. And we are commanded here to be angry and not sin. And our translations struggle to kind of mitigate this and to make it sound a little bit better. Some translations will say, well, if you are angry, then do not sin. And that's not what it says. It says, be angry. It's a command. Even the New American Standard says, be angry, and yet, that word yet is inserted there, and that's not in the original either. It just says very simply, be angry and do not sin. So what do we do with that? Obviously, he is not commanding us to sin. Because anger, as most of us deal with it, and those of you who struggle with anger, you know you pray about it, and you got help. You pray over and over again, Lord, help me to deal with my anger properly. Because anger has gotten a foothold and a place in your life. And if you struggle with anger, you know that it has been expressed in a sinful way. But it would be ludicrous for Paul to be saying, I want you all to be angry. That is not what he's saying. We need to understand that anger is not in and of itself sinful. Because it is an attribute of God, isn't it? The scriptures tell us that God is an angry God in the sense that he is righteously indignant against sin and evil. Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. When there was a man who was in the midst of the Pharisees, and Jesus wanted to help him and to heal him, and the Pharisees didn't want him to do something on the Sabbath, and Jesus looked around at them in anger. He was angry, and rightly so. And he healed them anyway, because it was the right thing to do. And also it is commanded here, so there are times when anger is appropriate. Now here's the problem that we have to look at here. As soon as we start talking about there are times when anger is appropriate, all of us are going to go there. Well, I was justified, it was righteous, it was righteous indignation, and so that's really what I'm dealing with here, and we excuse our sin. So we need to be careful that we remember that the main command here is do not sin in your anger. Because anger can be out of control. God is sometimes rightly angry. He hates sin, and he displays his righteous wrath against it in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God was displayed against unrighteousness. Since sin destroys people, it angers God. And God would be neither righteous nor loving if he did not hate sin with a holy passion. So what did he do? He took care of it. He took care of sin. And he poured out his anger, his wrath, on whom? On his son. All that anger was taken on Jesus. And so sin was dealt with at the cross. Anger was dealt with at the cross because it was the right thing to do. So if we're going to be angry about sin, we should probably start with ourselves, right? Why do I do that? And I need to hate that sin so much that I get angry with it and I put it aside. And so that's where we must start. Because we all struggle with anger. But we now have a choice to not sin. Isn't that what Ephesians has taught us so far? We all have the choice to not sin. We have the new nature. We have the new self. We have the new identity. We have a power that is within us. We've been saved by grace through faith. And now we can choose to not sin. And that's good news. We've been given resources to deal with falsehood, to not deal with anger, and we can avoid falsehood, and we can avoid the anger that falsehood leads to, but we now have the ability to walk in righteousness and truth. Remember verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's who we are. We've been recreated. We have a new identity. We are new people in Christ. And so therefore we can walk in righteousness and holiness of truth. We now can make a choice. And how? How does that happen? I mean, what do we do? We're to resolve conflict quickly. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve conflict quickly. This is a very picturesque figure of speech that Paul gives to us, and it was proverbial at the time, probably not coined by Paul himself, but it says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Sun comes up and the sun goes down. When you are angry, deal with it quickly. When Tara and I were first married, and I think I've told this before, but it bears repeating, our first year of marriage was difficult. We were young believers, and I'm glad we didn't go to seminary that first year, because the first year was a real trial for us. But we had many late nights where we had discussions about various items, and sometimes we were angry. And I was trying, honestly, to be a good young godly husband and lead her in righteousness. And Ephesians 4 says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And so we would sit up late at night. We're going to resolve this. We need to talk this out. We can't go to bed. We need to do this. We need to get it right tonight. And you know what? At 10 o'clock, the sun's already gone down, right? Right? It's too late. And Tara rightly would say, can't we just go to bed and talk about this in the morning? And she was right. The principle is this: you must deal with conflict quickly. Keep short accounts, as we say. Because when the sun goes down on your anger and you do not deal with it, then that issue does not get resolved and it just stays there. And then the sun goes down again, and then many suns and many moons and many years, and those issues just pile up and pile up, and that's where the enemy has a heyday. We are to resolve conflict quickly, as soon as possible. In the evening, if you've got anger in your life, well, it doesn't have to be between you and your spouse. It could be for many things. Do your best to resolve the anger at least, and ask God and for forgiveness, and repent of your anger if it has been anger in a sinful way. Repent of that and go to sleep. But you must deal with the issue and the conflict, because we have a choice to not sin with our anger. We now have a choice to. But part of the way in which we deal with that is to resolve the thing that caused the anger as quickly as possible. And the reason is that evil seeks to destroy us. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Word opportunity means place. Do not give the devil a place. This is sobering. Think about this. There is immediate danger of prolonged anger. It is real. It is destructive. It must be dealt with. It has been dealt with at the cross. But this is very sobering to think that Satan himself will use anger to have a place in our life. We give the devil a place which does not belong to him. You know what? He doesn't have a place here. This isn't his place. He doesn't have a place here. I don't belong to him. I belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. We don't belong to him. There is no place for him here. But when we sin, he comes into this place. Or he comes into this place in the sense of an opportunity or an influence to drive a wedge between people, to destroy us. And that's all he wants to do. The name Satan means adversary, and the word devil means slanderer, and thus an adversary. He's a slanderer. He's always speaking against us. He's always talking behind our backs. He's always talking to God about us and talking to others. He is always putting us down. And he's always trying to make us angry. Was once a man, excuse me, who was always contrary, and I met with him many, many times, and he took lots and lots of time. It was a distraction. And he once told me, I see my job as the loyal opposition in this church. Really? Is that godly? Is that one of the spiritual gifts I missed somewhere? Loyal opposition? And that's what the enemy does, is he is our adversary. He is one who's always against us. We're supposed to be for one another, right? We're supposed to be with one another and for one another. And the devil is against us. And the devil's goal is to destroy unity. And how does he do that? Anger. Unresolved anger. Whether it's in a marriage between a mother and a father and a son, a child, a cousin, brother and sister in Christ, on a church board, whatever it may be, and a ministry team, if there is anger that is expressed sinfully, and that anger is not dealt with, that is a place for Satan. The devil has many schemes. In chapter 6, we'll get there in some time in the future, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's a method to his madness. And one of the methods to his madness is to make us mad with one another. So that madness and that anger is not resolved and it is expressed in a sinful way. So we know that we can be angry, we will be angry, and there are times where you're going to be righteously indignant. I understand that. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about expressing that anger in a way that is destructive. In fact, you know, in chapter 4, verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. But in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. So we need to stop anger before it even becomes sinful and all the things that come along with it. Because the enemy seeks to destroy us. Very sobering. When anger is expressed sinfully, this is something that the devil specifically uses as an opportunity to destroy believers and to destroy our relationships. It should not be taken lightly. If we have anger, we must resolve it quickly. Because immediate danger to this prolonged anger is that, and many of you know that in your own life, when you're angry and you do not resolve it, all it does is create havoc in relationships. He has no place here. But how many of you, any of you, allow Satan to hitchhike to church this morning? Yeah, got on board this morning? Something that happened this week, you brought it here, brought your anger. This is not the place. He has no place here. He has no place here. So therefore, we must resolve that kind of anger that is sinful. Here's something very practical for you in a lesson. There are two equally sinful ways dealing with anger: to blow up or to clam up. Oftentimes, people who have a hard time with anger, they are explosive, are they not? And they go from zero to the 60 and boom, just like that. It can be very explosive with words and facial expressions and tone of voice and volume and all those things, name-calling, all of those things that are anger and bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. We need to put those things aside. We need to put them away. And we can. We have the ability to do so. And so there's the explosive, blowing-up kind of anger that many of us are familiar with, and probably all of us at one time or another, we blow up. Some have long fuses. Some have short fuses. The problem is, however long your fuse is, if you blow up, it is sin. It is sin. The other equally sinful response is to clam up. And some of you are better at that. You're angry, and so you just stuff it. And people say to you, what's the matter? Nothing. Are you angry? No. Now you're not telling the truth, right? And you become sullen and surly, and you just separate yourself, and you don't want to talk about it. There's nothing to talk about after all, right? Just don't worry about it. I'll be fine. Just give me some time. All those kinds of things. But when we stuff our anger, that can be destructive as well. That's how people become depressed, by the way. Unresolved anger. But it's taken care of at the cross. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to live lives of anger. And so what we have to take time to think when we are angry. We need to repent of any sinful response, whether it was blowing up or whether it was clamming up, whether it was unkind words, whether it might even been words that were true that were spoken in anger. And it was the way in which we said them. We need to regain control. We need to talk. And we need to ask for forgiveness with one another when it happens. It's the only way to deal with it. When you're angry, and whether you have blown up or clammed up, you must go to that child, that parent, that spouse, that brother or sister, whoever it may be, and say, I was wrong in the way I handled that. God's forgiven me. Will you forgive me as well? And you know what? It's okay. Spouses, wives, children, husbands, whatever, to go to another person and say, I'm angry, if you're under control. Because that's open and honest communication. I need to tell you something. I need you to know how this has affected me, and it's made me angry, and I'm trying to deal with this. And that is effective, godly communication when we can say to another person, I am angry and we need to talk about this issue. So long as you are respectful and kind and it is timely and you are speaking to that person in love. But it's an honest thing to say to your spouse, I'm angry. And I understand this is a thin line and this is hard for many of you. But you know what? The fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How will you ever be able to deal with anger in a godly way? Walk with God. You must be people of the truth. That means people of the book. We must walk with God under the control of the Holy Spirit. Daily confessing and forsaking sin, being honest with God, being honest with ourselves. Because that is the only way that we can, in a godly way, deal with anger and even falsehood, by walking in the Spirit. Now, it was an old show years ago called Truth or Consequences. Just the idea, there's a town named after it, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. And you either tell the truth or there are consequences. It's a very biblical idea. Because Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Either we recognize the truth, or there are consequences. We do not come to the Father. And the truth and anger actually come together in the gospel. The truth is Jesus Christ. In God's holy passion was poured out upon Christ. Only perfectly in God and only perfectly in the gospel was God's righteous anger poured out on His Son for us, so that we don't have to be angry and we don't have to live lives of sinful anger. We don't have to, because anger has been taken care of and falsehood.